So December 31st, 2005, it's New Year's Eve day. It's cold and snowing outside in Wisconsin, and I was dressed like a penguin, hiding out in a small office. When the pastor gave me the sign, I stepped out and I walked down the center aisle of the church to stand in front of all my friends and family. Moments later, I was joined by our closest friends and many of our siblings on both sides of the front of the church. Then as everyone found their places, the music stopped and a new song began playing, Edelweiss. The doors at the back of the sanctuary popped open, and there she stood, my bride Michelle, arm in arm with her dad. That's a moment that I'm sure many of you in this room can remember. You're able that you have that moment where you can think about when everybody was in their places and the wedding ceremony began. The doors pop open and you see that person for the first time that day. Everybody's been trying to keep you from seeing them all day long. And finally you get to see them, the smile on their face. In that moment, emotions are flying sky high as you remember how the flirting turned to the dating, and then the waiting and the longing to finally be together for good, that engagement period that feels like it goes on and on for way too long. But it all finally comes to an end in that moment, at that wedding, that union between the husband and the wife when it's all made official. And many people love weddings. They love the way that it makes them remember the beginning of their own relationship to their own spouse. It brings all sorts of romantic feelings back. It provides a spark of remembering when you made your own covenant with your husband or wife. For some of you who are widowed now, perhaps weddings leave you with a longing. You can't wait to see that person again because you know it'll happen. That this is just a period that we're apart, but there's a longing, a desire to be with that person. Most of us know this intimate feeling that I'm describing of being married to another person and those feelings and that passion and that connection that it brings for us. And I want to remind you all of that feeling as we start our service today because it's part of the picture that Scripture gives us of our relationship to Jesus and what that is supposed to look like. You see, we've been going through this series, like I said, on images or analogies of the church and who the church is called to be. This word ekklesia is the Greek word for the gathered people of God. And we've already looked at how we're the family of God and that we're the body of Christ. And today, we're looking at how we are the bride of Christ. In this picture, the church, the gathered people of God, are the bride. And the bride is committed in covenant with Jesus Christ, the groom, or who the Bible often calls the bridegroom. It's just a long way of saying the groom. And I love this picture for Jesus and his church because our understanding of a healthy, loving, faithful marriage is so helpful then in helping us understand or glimpse this nature of the intimate relationship that God wants us to experience with Jesus. I'm sure many of you have noticed how I love to trace themes through Bible in many of my messages. I like to start at the beginning and work my way through. Today's going to be no different. We're going to walk through the Bible tracing this theme of the bride and the bridegroom and exploring what lessons each of these little snippets show us. The very first place that we see God described as a bridegroom is in the prophet Isaiah's writings, Isaiah 62 verse 5. It's written, as a bridegroom rejoices over his bride, so will your God rejoice over you. You see that word rejoice twice. There's an intimate joy that is experienced in this relationship with Jesus, with God. There's a joy that should be there. Our relationship with God is one that should overcome us, that we should feel passion for. God doesn't rule over us like some sort of detached king and we're just his servants. He rejoices over his beloved. There's an intimate connection that's intended between God and his people. And I think a lot of people get this mixed up when they think of Christianity. They think of it as it's a bunch of rules. Make sure that you do the sacraments. You go to church. You give your money. You do all these things. You make sure you get dunked in a tank at some point. And don't do the bad stuff. And then you can get to heaven later. But why would we have that relationship with God in heaven only if we don't have intimate relationship with Him here and now? He's made that relationship available to us here today. He wants us to have a connection with Him that's even closer than what we know in our closest relationships, that of a partner, of a spouse. Because He's the God who knows every single thing about us. He knows how we're feeling. He knows how we're thinking. We can be completely honest with Him without even worrying about hurting His feelings. Like, you know, if you're married, there's things you can't say. With God, you can say it all. You can have that kind of honesty. You can have that back and forth. Then following Isaiah, the next place we see is actually in three books. Jeremiah and Ezekiel are the next two big books, and also the book of Isaiah. And in all three of those books, there's an extended metaphor that describes how the people of Israel are like an adulterous wife to God. They've been put in covenant with Him, but they've chosen, rather than to be solely devoted to God, they've chased after all these other idols, all the other gods of the nations around them. And so what we learn from that is that God expects us to have a faithful devotion to Him. He expects our relationship with Him to be one-to-one. That's what makes marriage special. When you're married, you have a closeness and a bond with that person that nobody else on the earth shares with that individual. It's just you two. And nobody else is sharing that. You don't have to say, well, okay, it's your week to have, you know, time with my spouse. God wants the same for us. He doesn't want our hearts to be chasing after other idols, to be saying, well, God, I love You, and I'm, you know, I think You're the greatest, and all these things over here are pretty great too. He wants us to have a single-mindedness of heart, a oneness of devotion in our relationship with Him. And when we remember that the bride in these passages and the ones to follow are all in the plural sense, like, when he talks about the bride in these passages of Jeremiah and Ezekiel, it's talking about the people of Israel as a whole, not just individuals. And so we have to remember that the bride is, today, it's the church. It's all of us who are called into the family of God. And so what does that faithful devotion look like? Yes, we are called individually to be faithfully devoted to God, but as a church, we're also called to have a single-mindedness of devotion towards Him. There's a lot of things that can pull the church away from devotion towards God. We can be seeking growth. We can be seeking financial stability, status that we want. You know, it's really great. We've got lots of people here. Look at how good we're doing. And those things are all exciting, but ultimately God says, okay, the number one thing we as First Baptists need to care about is that we have an intimate and passionate relationship with Jesus Christ. That's what He calls us to first and foremost. And when we do that, what happens is other people see it and they want to be a part of it and they join us. And the family of faith just gets bigger and bigger. Moving to the New Testament, early in Jesus' ministry, He claims the title of the bridegroom. When He asked why His disciples, He was asked by the religious leaders, why don't your disciples fast like all the others' rabbis' disciples fast? And here's how Jesus responds in Mark chapter 2, verse 19 and 20. Jesus answered, how can the guests of the bridegroom fast while He is with them? They cannot, so long as they have Him with them. But the time will come when the bridegroom will be taken from them, and on that day they will fast. So Jesus here is taking on that title. He's saying, hey, this concept of the bridegroom and the bride coming together, I am the bridegroom. In this picture analogy that God has given you through your Old Testament prophets, it wasn't God and Israel. He's saying, it's Me. And beyond that, there is going to come a day when I am going to depart. I'm going to be taken away from all of you. It's going to be like that long engagement where, you know, one of you has gotten moved across the country. Your job got started, but the other person can't follow yet. And you're like, okay, we know we're going to have this wedding day, but now we're separated. That's what Jesus is saying is going to happen. And that's why his disciples are going to fast, because they're going to feel this sadness in knowing that their love has been removed from them. They don't have that closeness and intimacy that they're experiencing right now in Jesus' direct presence. And so ultimately, he's kind of explaining this cosmic timeline of God, that basically from the very beginning, when God made the covenant promise to the Israelites, all the way until Jesus returns at the end, we're in one big, the Bible calls it a betrothal. Most people don't know that word. It's like an engagement for us. We're committed, we're in covenant, but we haven't come to that final step of the wedding supper of the Lamb we'll talk about later. Then later in his ministry, Jesus taught about the coming return, his coming return, using a parable about a bridegroom and 10 virgins waiting for him. And in this parable, when it talks about the 10 virgins, it's not 10 wives for the bridegroom. That's how it used to describe the bridesmaids, who would have been there to celebrate with the bridegroom coming to meet their friend, the bride. So in Matthew chapter 25, verse 1 and then 5 through 6, it says, "At that time, the kingdom of heaven will be like 10 virgins, the bridesmaids, who took their lamps and went out to meet the bridegroom. But the bridegroom was a long time in coming, and they all became drowsy and fell asleep. At midnight, the cry rang out, 'Here's the bridegroom, come out to meet him.' And the rest of the parable ends that half of them weren't prepared. Their lamps were out of oil, and they weren't able to go into the house because they were busy out buying oil. And there's this big mess, and the point of it is, at the end, be ready, because the bridegroom is going to return." Jesus said earlier, he is the bridegroom, and he's going to depart. And then in this parable, he's teaching, and he's going to return again. And we need to be ready for that. So we must anticipate his arrival. Unfortunately for those bridesmaids, they weren't prepared. They weren't anticipating him coming back. The time had gone too long, apparently, and so they weren't waiting for it. They weren't ready. And the same is true of us here today. It's easy in this world for us to fall into a routine of just taking care of our own business and forgetting that one day our entire world might come to a crashing halt at the return of Jesus Christ. And maybe if that doesn't happen, there is a moment where we all die, and then we see Jesus face to face in heaven that way. But one way or another, typically our lives end rather abruptly. And the point Jesus wants us to understand is, in this covenant relationship with him, in this engagement, we need to have this anticipation to see him and not just say, yeah, I know I'm going to be married to him, but right now I'm going to live my entire life over here like I'm not. He's saying, no, have that in the front of your mind at all times. Be ready. Be anticipating this. And finally, in one of the most famous passages comparing our relationship with Jesus to marriage, we come to the book of Ephesians. In Ephesians 5, verses 25 through 27, it says, "Husbands, love your wives, just as Christ loved the church and gave himself up for her, to make her holy, cleansing her by the washing with water through the word, and to present her to himself as a radiant church." Remember, this bride is the whole church here we see, "without stain or wrinkle or any other blemish, but holy and blameless." The fifth lesson we learn out of these passages is that Christ prepared us for our purity. He gave himself up for her. He died on the cross so that his sin, or his blood, would cover over our sin. It doesn't set us free from trying to be obedient and trying to live a life of holiness and purity and being blameless before God. However, we understand we can't do that on our own. And so Jesus, in this love relationship, not only has he been put in covenant with us, but when we make a mess of it through our sin, he says, that's okay. I'm going to do the heavy lifting. He comes to this earth. He dies on the cross. He covers over our sin so that we will be perfect, holy, blameless in relationship with him. That's how bad he desires to be with us. He desires this intimate romance. And so he's willing to do everything to make it happen. So as we look at these five lessons as a whole, what we learn is that our relationship with Jesus Christ should be marked by joy-filled devotion, anticipation, and purity. Beyond that of even our marriages. Like our marriages give us a glimpse of what it looks like. But when you think about our relationship with God, it should be, you know, to this infinite degree more. And so we don't fully understand it, but that's why these writers give us this picture, so that we can have a glimpse. To help us understand what this type of passionate, loving, and faithful relationship should look like and feel like, another place we can turn is we can go back to the book, The Song of Solomon. Okay? In The Song of Solomon, it's a highly debated book. It talks about the love between the king and a shepherdess. And many people have debated, okay, is this literally just about these two individuals at this time? Or is this an allegory? Is this a teaching for us to understand the love of God and his people? Is this symbolic for us? And I think that it's okay for us to look at this passage about love and the purity of this love, the strength and depth of this unadulterated love, because it gives us an image of what our love for Jesus should look like. So I want to read to you from Song of Solomon, chapter 8, verses 6 and 7. It says, the woman saying this to her beloved, place me like a seal over your heart, like a seal on your arm, for love is as strong as death, its jealousy unyielding as the grave. It burns like the blazing fire, like a mighty flame. Many waters cannot quench love. Rivers cannot sweep it away. Our desire for Jesus should burn inside our hearts like an unquenchable flame described here. This right here is what I want for every person in our church and for our community. I've gone through this message on the Bride of Christ, and we can look at all the verses and the facts and the details and the head knowledge about it. But ultimately, what this message is about our hearts, isn't it? This isn't about what we think or believe. This is about how we feel. Love is a feeling. It's an intimacy. It's a passion. It's a desire. And so when we're given this image that we are the bride of Christ, it's communicating to us how we are to feel about Jesus. We're not to just acquiesce to a set of beliefs. But it's to drive our passion, our heart, our motivation to say, Jesus, I want you more than anything. I want a relationship with you and a fullness of this relationship unlike any other relationship I experience on this earth. I want to know you better than I know myself, and I want you to know all of me. That's what this picture of love in the Song of Solomon is teaching us. That's what I want all of us to take away from this message today. I want you to give everything you have inside of you to Jesus, holding nothing back, being completely 100% devoted and faithful to following him wherever he leads. When we open up ourselves to loving Jesus like that, then we begin to taste and see what the relationship with Jesus is going to be like ultimately when we get to heaven. So now as Michelle sings this next song, it comes straight from the passage I just read to you. I encourage you to pray the words of the song for your own life and your relationship with Jesus. You don't have to sing along. You can if you want. You can just open your hands up. Say, Jesus, I want this for myself today.
until you have it all. My heart is yours. You won't relent until you have it all. My heart is yours. I'll set you as a seal upon my heart, as a seal upon my arm. For there is love that is as strong as death, jealousy demanding as the grave, and many waters cannot quench this love. You won't relent until you have it all. My heart is yours. You won't relent until you have it all. My heart is yours. I'll set you as a seal upon my heart, as a seal upon my arm. For there is love that is as strong as death, jealousy demanding as the grave, and many waters cannot quench this love. This love, waters cannot quench this love. Upon my heart, come be the fire inside of me until you and I are one. Come be the fire inside of me, come be the flame upon my heart, come be the fire inside of me until you and I are one. We are one. You won't relent until you have it all. My heart is yours. You won't relent until you have it all. My heart is yours.
That's what Jesus is looking for from his bride, a heart fully devoted to him. So as we walk on this earth, our job as the church is to joyfully seek him with faithful devotion. We're to anticipate his return, and while we wait, we turn to him for the forgiveness of our sins so he may find us pure, holy, and blameless when he returns. And because all God's promises are yes and amen, we know that one day the bridegroom is going to come back. There is going to be a day when Jesus returns, and what a day of rejoicing that is going to be. Let's take a peek at what the Bible tells us this day is going to look like. In the same way that little girls, I think, might imagine what their wedding day is going to be, we as the saints of God should be anticipating the wedding supper of the Lamb. This famous moment spoken about in the book of Revelation talks about the wedding supper of the Lamb. And what I love about this analogy or this language of the Lamb is that it's going all the way back to the beginning in Exodus. and the Passover meal. That was when God chose Israel and said, I am going to rescue you from your sin, and I am going to make you my people, and I am going to bring you into my land. And now ultimately, we all await the wedding of us, the church, to that Lamb of God. It's going to be a banquet like no other. And that's what the whole story of the Bible has been writing about. Gap from when God chose us as his people to when we will be consummated relationship with him for all eternity. So we read in Revelation chapter 19, verses 6 through 9. It says, then I heard what sounded like a great multitude, like the roar of rushing waters and like loud peals of thunder shouting, Hallelujah! For our Lord God Almighty reigns. Let us rejoice and be glad and give him glory. For the wedding of the Lamb has come, and his bride has made herself ready. Fine linen, bright and clean, was given her to wear. That's the righteousness of God. Fine linen stands for the righteous acts of God's holy people. Then the angel said to me, write this, blessed are those who are invited to the wedding supper of the Lamb. Jesus is coming back for his church. He's left us for a while, but he has prepared us, he's purified us, and he's drawn us to himself. And now each one of us has the opportunity to be a part of the wedding supper of the Lamb. All it takes is our response and our faithful devotion to the one who has given us so much. The question is, will you accept the love of the bridegroom? This analogy of marriage, of the forthcoming union of the bride and the bridegroom, calls us to respond to Jesus with love, devotion, adoration, and worship. He is the only one who can fill our every need and satisfy our deepest longings. Our hearts should burn with unquenchable fire for our Savior and for what he has done in dying on the cross, so that we as the church will one day be presented to him holy, blameless, and pure. And that love should drive us to an eager anticipation of his return and this ultimate union in heaven. One day, hopefully soon, Lord willing, we are all going to be gathered together, not in this sanctuary, but in the throne room of heaven, as the spotless bride, as all the saints through all time, as the Big C Capital Church. We are going to be presented to Jesus Christ as the bride. We are going to experience the depth and intimacy of relationship that our souls crave when we are united with him, the Lamb of God. And when that happens, what a day of rejoicing that will be. Would you bow your heads with me as we pray?